All right, grab your Bible with me and turn to James chapter 2 tonight. James chapter 2. Say, preacher, you preached on fathers this morning. You going to preach on fathers tonight? No, but I'm going to preach on an aspect of them. Amen. An aspect of fathers and men and women alike and young people and a subject that we all need to think about. And I've had conversations concerning this subject, and I felt it appropriate to lay out somewhat of a message concerning it in a teaching manner. Amen. So if you have James chapter 2, be willing to stand with me as we always do in this house for the reading of God's word. Amen. James chapter 2, look with me beginning in verse 17 tonight. Passages I assume you know well, but let's refresh our memory concerning it. Amen. James chapter 2 and verse 17, our Bible reads, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You notice he didn't say with my works. He said by my works. That's important. Bible goes on to say in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, the faith," or that faith without works, "is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made" what? "Brought to completion." Verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Please notice the capitalization. It's identification. Amen. He was a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified. What's those next four words? Five words. And not by what? Faith only. Heavenly Father, we as always thank you for our time, Lord God, to open and gather around your word. And Heavenly Father, I ask this evening again that your spirit will be continually as it does, Lord. But Father, may we not take for granted working among us. And Lord God Almighty, as we speak of faith and works this evening, and Lord God, how your biblical parallelisms, Lord God, friendship, if you will, companionship of these two simultaneously working effects and needs, Lord God, work together to bring a perfection, a completeness. But Lord, as we speak of how they work theologically concerning you, Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Being seated tonight, listen, the Bible, as we know, tells us faith hath not works is dead. We read and we realize in the book of James that our faith is not, if our faith is not accompanied by works, it hath no substance. There's no sustainability to it. There's no effect of it. The Bible actually tells us that faith without works is to little avail. It's dead. It has no life. Now, understanding that we have a tendency to get caught up in the thinking that if I'm not doing anything in the work of God, then he, because of that reason, almost as a punishment to us, will not do anything for us. Now, although that apparently is the process, or should I say the result of the non-action, listen to me, please. It is not theologically the reason why God does not do certain things for us. And I'm going to need you to listen closely this evening. While we engage in this thought, due to the fact that if you do not pay close attention to the biblical teachings that I'm going to present to you, it has a great tendency to become very confusing and, yes, even indecisive. We have a leaning tendency to believe that, you know, if I don't do certain things in which God has commanded for me to do in the works of the Lord, well, then he won't bless me. And friend, theologically, the effect is the same, but the reason is widely different. God doesn't not bless you because you're not doing what he asked you to do. Friend, God can't bless you when you're disobedient to what he has commanded us to do. And there is a world of difference. There's a wide range of difference. And this evening, I'd like to take a moment and just break down a little bit concerning works and faith and some of the, you know, apparent understandings that we have of it. Okay? Friend, listen, God's blessings are not rewards for me because I'm doing things right. You hear what I said? God doesn't dish out rewards to me because I did what I was supposed to do. God doesn't withhold blessings from me because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Now again, I say the effect is the same. But the heart of God is completely different from that. And we're going to talk a little bit about it this evening. I'd like to preach a message this evening I've titled, Friend of Faith. Friend of Faith. Who is the friend of faith? What is the friend of faith? Begin tonight with a statement. Faith without works displays no proof. But we do not display the proof so we can get God to do things for us. You say, wait a minute, what did you just say? Our works, folks, is not a form of bribery so God will give us certain blessings. Amen. I'm not earning God's blessings. God wants to bless me. Now, I place many times hindrances in that way for him to be able to bless me. But friend, listen, I don't do work so that I can bribe God into blessing me with things that I want. And this is, you say, well, yeah, that makes total sense, preacher. Does it? Because many times the way we go about this, friend, is just that in thinking. It's just that, if you will, in a false theology. Okay? Statement two. It's very same philosophy and thinking that I share with others when I tell them I do not serve Jesus to go to heaven. I serve Jesus because I'm already going to heaven. Amen? Now, this is something that throws our friends that believe in lost salvation off, because in our human thinking, we say, well, then that just gives us a license to sin. We must understand tonight, what is the most important portion of my personal Christian walk with God? What is the most important aspect of my personal walk with God? My relationship, right? My fellowship. My communing with him. Friend, that is literally, my relationship is the most important thing to God when dealing with his children. Then it would be correct assessment to understand that my fellowship is first and foremost concerning, on a personal basis, everything to God Almighty. He wants to fellowship with me. He wants to walk with me. He wants me to want to walk with him. My relationship with Christ on a personal basis is the most important thing there is to God. Is that not what Jesus Christ opened in communication as an intercessory to God Almighty? I've been reconciled back to him. Things have been made right. And because things have been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am able now to and desired by him to communicate with him, to spend time with him. Do you understand tonight that when my fellowship with my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Father, my King, my lifeline is broken, listen, it harms me. It hinders me. But listen to me, please. It hurts God. It breaks his heart. Look at the extent that he has gone to open up communication and fellowship with you. And when we disannul that, It hurts him. When my relationship with Christ is hindered, yes, the blessings are affected, but that is due to the fact that my prayers have been hindered. My requests have been not made known. And yes, even desires of our heart, even when not harmful to our well-being, are not the greatest priority in God's deliverance list at that point in time, I assure you. God does not treat us like a parent that cannot get his children to listen to him, so he grounds us from any blessings, friend. If that is the understanding of the God that you serve and the God that you are to walk with daily, the relationship that you're to have with the Almighty Celestial God of heaven, you don't understand God very well. God knows the innards of our heart, yes? God knows what we are thinking even when we do not speak it. Is that correct? Many tells us in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 2 through 5, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, now listen, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Friend, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what's within our heart. He knows when we are doing something for his glory or for the thought that I want to be able to get something from him when I want it. Amen. And as we look at the book of James this evening, I want to literally attack this thought that we serve so God will give me things in the line of blessings. Because friend, if that's why you're serving tonight, if that's why you give to the Lord, you don't understand the master in whom you're giving to. We serve God so that he will somehow feel obligated to do for me because I've done for him what he's asked of me. Friend, the blessings of God in our service to the Lord are not a negotiation tactic. And yes, God is disappointed when we do nothing in works to serve him. But friend, he doesn't withhold the blessings because he's going to punish us into doing what he wants us to do. Are you listening tonight? That's not service to love of a friend. That's a sacrifice of duty. Which do we serve with tonight? A service and a love of friend? Or a sacrifice of duty because that's what I have to do if I'm going to get anything from him? You say, well, I don't believe people think that way. Really? Because it's amazing sometimes what actions show. And listen, if you're serving out a sacrifice of duty, although still better than not doing nothing at all, it hasn't pleased him with the motive. Remember, the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. But friend, listen, what is faith? Have we ever truly thought about faith on a theological level rather than just a statement or a talking point? I need you to listen with great intent tonight, and I need you to desperately try to grasp the words which you've heard me say before. Words like, the Lamb of God deserves a reward for his sacrifice. Friend, Jesus Christ earned you. Jesus Christ bought you. He paid a price, for a very dear price for you. He deserves me. All of what he did upon the cross of Calvary, the ascension to the Father with the blood, literally becoming manifest in the flesh, walking among mankind as a peasant, okay? The scourging, the contrast and the contention that was brought against him. Listen, he did so that he could have me. He earned me. He put great sacrifice forward to achieve me. Friend, Jesus Christ deserves me. If God blessed us with no more than what he has already, we would have been given well beyond that which we deserve. You've heard me make this statement many, many times. But friend, do we honestly understand God's blessings are not owed to us? And we don't calculate, if you will, accordingly on a task list on how to earn them. And friend, listen to me, please. I'm speaking of this tonight because this is a misnomer and a misunderstanding that many people have. If I don't serve God, he won't like me. Friend, God loves you. He desires for us to do right. He desires for us to serve that which he has invested all of himself in, and that is to bring others to the knowledge of peace and salvation. But friend, when we don't do as he desires for us to do, he's not mean to us because we didn't do it. Amen. First thing I want you to understand, help you grasp this concept that James is speaking of this evening, is our works show our heart condition. Our works show our heart condition. Now, allow me to develop a thought for you that you're probably already aware of, but allow me to apply the word of God and make application in doing so. James chapter 2. Okay, are you there with me?
Yes, sir.
Look at verse 14 through 16. The Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Now look at the question. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 14 asks the question, can faith save us? Now we all know, according to multiple verses in the Bible, of course, faith saves us. Or does it? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, I can't earn it either. But stop for a moment. It's Sunday night. We'll get a little theological on you tonight. Amen? Because too often, friend, we read these words on paper, but we fail to take time to dissect them to understand exactly what God is saying. The Bible says we are saved through faith. What does the word through mean? The word through is a preposition. It is determined by, it is defined by a function word to, listen to this, indicate movement. Into at one side or point and out at another, especially the opposite side. If I'm going through something, that means it's, listen to me, a means to an end. It means it's a process or a function of movement. Are you listening? By definition, it is defined as, used as a function word to indicate passage from one end or boundary to another. It says without stopping, to literally as a function word to indicate passage into and out of. Hey, grammatically, faith is not a noun something. Faith is a verb movement of something. Yes? Do you notice that there's a function being done? An action accompanies the mindset. Yes? We're saved through faith, according to Ephesians 2. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you how God literally adds to or validates the very meaning of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me know when you're there. We all right tonight? Amen. Look at verse 3. Hebrews 11, Miss Linda. Yeah. Verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 4. By faith. What? Here comes the movement. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith. Not a noun. The function of movement. By faith, what happened? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In verse 7, by faith, here's the movement, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith, here's the movement, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Verse 9 continues explaining the movement, yes? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, there's an action accompanying the trust. Is that right? There's a movement happening from what has taken place in the mindset to validate what it is that I'm operating upon. Never thought about it like that, preacher. I know. We're saved through faith. Not it's because of something I hold, but faith accompanied by that which validates it in movement is that which gives me the substantiality to trust therein. Y'all with me tonight? Look at verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. There's the movement. There's the process to the end. Right? There's the means to the end, friend. By faith, there was an accompanying movement to validate it. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith, 22, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, in verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. There was a movement that accompanied to validate that which they held in their heart. It's a means to an end. Faith, folks, is a means to an end. It's a function word that indicates movement. By definition, is that not what God just did? He defined their faith by the movement in which they made to validate it. Are you listening? How much have you ever thought about it in that way? Friend, we are saved through faith. A movement which accompanies that status to accomplish a validation of that which I have in my heart. By faith. Through faith. It's not something, it's an operation of something. And there is a difference. And listen to me. Until you understand the difference, you won't understand fully what God's looking for from us. Because I'm not earning his blessings, friend. I'm putting movement to my faith and my trust and my belief to validate what I feel, and hence that way he's able to say, that's what I'm looking for. I can bless that. The movement is accepting Christ's merit, yes? I can believe that Christ was, but as James tells me, even the devils believe that. But by faith, there has to be a movement. What's the movement? Me putting my trust in that which I believe. The faith is believing that Christ actually died on the cross. The accepting and believing in him is the putting action to that faith. Believing he has the power to impute that righteousness to my account, which in turn makes me righteous enough to be with God. Now, to my point quickly, our works show our heart condition. If I love something or someone, we're not only willing to do what they ask, but we're also willing to do what they not only ask and do not ask, but we know they may need or want. Our works show our heart condition, friend. It's a barometer of how much I truly love my Lord. But not only do our works show our heart condition, listen, our wants shadow our health condition. Our wants shadow our health condition. Look at me in verse 18 of chapter 2 in James. Flip back there with me, if you will. James chapter 2. Amen. Look at verse 18 with me, please. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and have not work, Yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. James now responds, he says, show me thy faith without thy works, because all I can do is show you my faith by my works. Isn't that what he says? He said, how do you plan on showing me the validation of this movement if you have nothing that is in operation of movement based upon it? I have faith, preacher. What does that mean? How are you validating that in your actions? Because without a validation of it, a literal process of movement accompanying it, it's dead. Is that not what James said? He's saying with great ardency and adamancy that you can't have faith without works. There's no validation to its existence. It's an indication of movement. If there's nothing moving, it's dead. When I see how James describes this verse, I think of the verse where Jesus Christ told Peter at base of Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Watch this. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, you didn't get this from mankind thinking. He said, you got this because my Father in heaven hath bestowed it into you by the operation of your faith that you're trusting in. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in my heart that when our spiritual health condition is right, might I say healthy, I believe our want is for simple pleasure of a Savior. Simply because he deserves our sacrifice, and that spiritual health condition shadows or silhouettes our wants and desires. He earned me. He purchased me. He did the work to achieve me. When my heart is now responding by faith through the movement of validation of that, what am I showing to him? Appreciation. It's Father's Day. Do you tell your father you love him? Or do you show him you love him? Hopefully you do both. But if you only ever tell him you love him, and you never do anything to show him that you love him, he has a tendency to question whether or not that love is valid. Is that right? There's no evidence. Watch this. There's no movement. Every time you have an opportunity to do something in movement, to display or to prove or to validate that love, you do nothing. Hence, then creates the question in one's mind. Do they really love? Or do they just say they love? Friend, I wonder how many times when we say we love our Lord, but we're unwilling to put any works to validate in movement the faith we say we have. Does it cause him to question the sincerity of our words, that we love him? That's what I'm trying to say, preacher. That's why he doesn't bless me, because he doesn't think I love him. Once again, your thinking is wrong. He wants you to validate the faith you say you have. And we do so in a validation of the faith we say we have by displaying a movement of which what we do. And when we do that which validates the faith we say we have, God says, I'm able to bless that. I'm able to pour the blessings out upon that because I see evidence. I see validation of what the words are articulating that they believe. God wants to bless you. But when there's nothing accompanying the faith that you say you have, and you do other things that prioritize the things that he has asked us to allow to be important to us as are important to him, and we still search for the blessings while we walk in disobedience. Fathers, you tell your boy to mow the lawn as you go to work, And you come home and he's been playing at the creek all day, and the lawn isn't mowed. The first thing that crosses your mind is, boy, I can't wait to get in the house, take him for ice cream. Man, I think I take him for ice cream. I go out and buy him a new swing for swinging out across the creek that he was in all day and disobeyed me and not doing what I asked him to do. Well, I can't wait. Right? No, your mind immediately says, because there was no movement validating what he said he would do for his word to me, I can't not reward. I can't bless that. Because if I bless it, it shows that I condone the disobedience of it. Amen? Friend, we're saved through faith. But does faith save? Do you understand? That's why James is asking the question. He says, because do you fully understand what faith is? Because it's not something as much as it is a movement of something. See, this will help you with why you serve. This will help you, hopefully, with what you're trying to achieve when you serve. I'm not serving to get God's blessings. He wants the blessings. I'm serving because I love him. I'm serving because he deserves me. I'm serving because he earned me. I'm not serving to get something from him. He's already given me more than I deserve. I'm serving because I love him. I'm serving because I appreciate him. Watch this. I walk with him because I want to spend time with him. Do you read your Bible so you can check a box? I heard a preacher say this morning he's read his Bible 36 times from cover to cover. Man, I want to get there, so I'm checking boxes. Or are you reading his word because you want to learn who he is? How he works? And what innately is within him? Do I read his word because I desire to know him? And the greater I know him, the greater I want to spend and the more I want to spend time with him. Is that what motivates you? Or is your faith nothing more than, well, I gotta check the box so I can say that I got through. That page is done. Got this page done. You know, people say to me all the time, preacher, how much should I read? Now listen, okay? To have a regimented reading schedule is not a bad thing. Why? Because it keeps you moving. But please hear me tonight. You get a hold of the concept that I'm trying to teach you tonight. And it won't matter how much you read or how little you read, because you're reading because you want to, and you're going to read till you get something into fellowship with him. And that's all he desires. It's not based on how much or how little. It's based on, did you let me speak to you through what you read? Were we able to spend time together concerning that which I was able through my spirit to reveal to you today? Did it help you? Do you desire to be a better son or daughter with me today because of what I was able to show you? Yeah, but I've only read 12 verses. Sometimes that's all it takes. Well, that's great, because yesterday I didn't get anything for 12 chapters. Sometimes that's what it takes. What is motivating that reading? Is it so I can say I finished that page? Or is it so I can say, this is what God provided for me this day because he knew that's what I needed to make the journey through the day? Faith. What is it? What does it truly mean? It was those desires that James was ardently trying to display, to teach. To be spiritually healthy means I must exercise. Zach, you said that you and Alicia have been exercising. And he even used the word for better physical health. Right? You put action to the understanding of well-being. But to watch this bring about change, they needed to exercise. Brother Zach said tonight, he said, I kind of surprised myself at what I was able to accomplish through the obstacles. Why? Because he's been exercising. He put movement to becoming better healthy or healthier, right? And now the culmination of that movement has brought to fruition the blessing. What was the blessing? I was able to accomplish things I didn't realize I could do. I know I couldn't have done them a year ago. That's a blessing, right? How'd he get there? He said one day, man, I got to get healthier. Opened a bag of potato chips and a soda pop and sat on the couch and watched a cartoon. Right? And then when he went to the mud run yesterday and accomplished all the feats and said, wow, this is easy. Doesn't work like that, does it? Why can we humanly understand that whole operation and we can't dial it in and parallel it spiritually to our walk with God? I've given you our work, sure, heart condition, or once shadow our health condition. And listen, as I close this evening, our willingness symbolizes our holy condition. I said our willingness symbolizes our holy condition. Listen, I preached long enough. I'm going to draw this out to a point, a final point this morning, or this evening, excuse me, self-explanatory of itself. I want to, out of love, not assure myself of being able to get something from God in return. That's the concept, right? Now, please listen for a moment while I share my heart with you. If you have ever felt this way or thought this way, this message has not been a rebuke or correction in any shape or form. It's meant to be a lesson to help many of us who feel that if I'm not doing what God has commanded of me to do, he'll not bless me because he's angry and he's trying to correct me. Friend, that's not the God you serve. Now, here's where it gets a little confusing. But please listen very, very closely, and it may be one of the greatest growth lessons that you've ever gotten a hold of. When we are disobedient to God and his principles he has put in place for us to follow as his children, we hinder or hold him back from being able to bless us, right? We understand that. Yes, that's true. Okay? But we must not serve or obey him simply because we want his blessings so we can prosper from it. Because many times his blessings in this dispensation of grace, watch this, does not necessarily include prosperity. Many times they include suffering, in which while enduring them, I cannot tell that I'm being blessed by my Savior. Is that right? It's only at the end does he reveal the growth in faith and wisdom that as I was felt that I was in one of the worst times of my life ended up being one of the greatest benefits for the rest of my journey of life. And I only learned that through the suffering that God has just brought me through. And Ms. Jessica, it was hard to see it as a blessing, but now that I look back upon it, it's one of the blessings that I've ever received. See, the end is better than the beginning thereof. Yes? I can't see it when it's happening, but I sure can look back upon it and be blessed by it, because I am blessed by it. What are you trying to say, preacher? Our willingness to be totally surrendered to his teachings, his service, his will, no matter what I get in return, symbolizes a holy condition. Are you doing it so you can get something? Are you doing it because you love him? Are you doing it because you want the benefits and the prosperity of what you feel the blessing should be? Or are you doing it because in your heart you truly understand he deserves it? He earned it. James 2:7 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. As we read it, do we truly understand what he's trying to say? Do we understand the theology behind it? Brother, I submit to you, works is a friend of your faith. Why? Because it validates it. It puts substance to it. It puts a sustainability to it. Helps you understand why and what. Not just what and because. Mm-hmm. 163 years ago this July, men of young and old alike gave themselves a full measure for a cause in which they did not seek rewards for of themselves, but for a nation. A nation of freedom and liberty, as each saw in their own eyes. Upon the battlefield which the lost were buried, these words, which have become infamous, still hold a significant meaning yet today. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the propitiation that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met here on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of it as a final resting place for those who have gave their lives that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they have thus far so nobly carried on. It is rather for us to be dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion that to the cause for which they have gave their last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation shall have a new birth of freedom, and that this government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Gettysburg Address. President Abraham Lincoln. 1863. Friend, Jesus Christ gave a full measure of his very being. It is his desire that we do not allow his death to be in vain. And as he extended that full measure, it is for us to continue the unfinished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How? By putting motion and movement to the faith that we say we hold. Not because it's what we must do to be able to get his favor and blessings, but because it is what we are able to do and we get to do because we've already achieved his favor and blessings. The world will little note, nor long remember what we say here. But they will never and can never forget what we did here. Let's stand. Friend of faith, we talked about our work, show our heart's condition. Our want, shadow our health condition. And our willingness symbolizes our holy condition. As a piano player makes her way to the piano this evening, right? We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Friend, what's the measure of your faith? What is faith? What's your understanding of faith? Is it accompanied by movement? Movement for validation? There's something that you say you hold, but you rarely have ever taken the time to think upon what it actually means and how do I show it exists. Friend, God doesn't ask us to work and serve him because he needs me. It's the avenue that he's provided for me so that I can validate and show the faith that I say I have of him. By very definition, I said by very definition, the word through. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a function word to indicate movement. Is there movement? Because James said without movement it's dead. It has no life. Now, we've talked a lot about the validation, the display of validating that faith. The faith what? The faith in Jesus Christ. But as I've stated to you this evening, the validation of that faith that I say I have in Jesus Christ is not believing that he was. It's the movement of trusting in whom he is and what he hath done for me. Can you take me to the place? Can you take me to the place where you validated the faith you hold in your heart or you say you have? Can you take me to the time symbolically or in remembrance of when I gave my heart and soul to Jesus Christ? I put a movement behind that faith that I say I have, preacher. I don't just believe God was, I believe God did for me. And that in movement is what I am accepting for me. We use a simple term. Our you saved. Saved from what? Damnation. Because it is damnation that I've already achieved his direction. I must alter that. God's not sending me to hell because I didn't do things right. I'm going to hell because I'm a sinner and don't do things right. But through Jesus Christ, I have been granted by the movement of that validation and that I put in that faith, I am now able in putting that trust within him to receive the imputed righteousness that he has. And hence, through that imputed righteousness, I'm able to be and stand in the presence of God Almighty. I've been reconciled back to him. That which was wrong, the enmity, the opposition that stood between me and him no longer exists, because Jesus Christ had taken it out of the way. Has there been movement behind that? Has your knee bowed? Your head and eyes closed? Have you accepted? Do you know? I'm going to heaven, preacher. But I'm going to heaven because I put some validation behind the faith that I say I have. If these words concern you this evening, it's a good day for letting in, getting in. Sure, a good evening for letting go. Is there one this evening who say, preacher, pray for me? This has made me think on a little bit of a different mindset this evening. Is there one? Preacher, I'd love to have you talk to me about how I can know. Because I'm not so sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for our time this evening. We sure do thank you for our guests, Lord God. It's been a joy, an honor to have them in your presence this evening. Lord God, it's always a great joy to see our friend, Lord. And Father, as him and his wife just are taking an opportunity, Lord God, to catch the breath and relax a little bit, Lord, a servant manyfold, Lord God, for your kingdom. I pray that you bless us as we dismiss this evening. May we do so, Lord God, in your name, in your honor, and in your glory. By the blessed name and through the blessed name of Jesus Christ.